he wonders too. And so I just thank you, Lord, that your anointing is so powerful. And I thank you for it resting upon Michael. And just like you've stirred us in our hearts and spoken and moved, that you're going to continue. And we just thank you for the ability to communicate what's on your heart with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If technology cooperates with us, we'll have a sermon. Here we go. Bless the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy. He is worthy. As John brings the introduction of his gospel to a close, there's five verses at the end that have some significant, some awesome words in it. It's like a musical composition played to a great symphony orchestra. He crescendos his introduction with something powerful. These verses, some amazing facts surface, and we're going to explore them. The absolute purpose of God, the absolute purpose of God, let me say that again, the absolute purpose of God, amen, is in the incarnation, is to bring us into relationship with himself. Everything he did, everything he's doing, everything he's going to do is to bring us into a deeper relationship with God. It's always to be him and us and us and him. It's like we're identical twins. Oneness. From the very first words that Gabriel spoke to Mary, he said in Luke 1:31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Amen. What a sweet, sweet thing. Everywhere in the scripture you see the purpose of God being displayed. He's showing us so... I'm going to preach this sermon. This is actually Paul and Luke's sermon, okay? At least the first part. Because in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That's you and me. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. And then verse 5 says, "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." And then later on in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." You see this theme. He's loving us. He's loving us. He's loving us. "Oh, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together." Catch this. "And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Wow. "That in the ages to come he might show the riches, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." Amen. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body." Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the leader, the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's not the only begotten Son of God any longer. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who will have preeminence in all things. Wow. And then in Colossians verse 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." Wow. "For you died." Did you know that? You died. Some dead. Some of you are dead. I think we should try that again. You're dead. We still didn't get you all. I think you're dead. I mean, that's what the Bible says. You're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I like what 3 and 4 says in the Passion Translation. It says, your crucifixion with Christ has severed your tie to this life. Think about that. Your crucifixion, all of you, your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and your true life is hidden away in God in Christ, as Christ himself is seen for who he really is. Who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in glory. Wow. His purpose is woven through all of Scripture. Everywhere you look, you see his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10, it says, and through the revelation of the anointed one, he unveiled his secret desire in us. The hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. God started at the very beginning of time implementing his plan. His plan to be one with you. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax. Wow. God's working. He's working. God is working all the time to bring his plan to fruition. He's working. And then even at the end of the book, you read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, it says, his eyes, this is Jesus, he was riding on a white horse, and it says, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, where that ties in is in chapter 3, verse 12. In that verse, it's talking about you and me. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write him on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And then the last phrase of the verse says, and I will write on him my new name. That name that he talked about in Revelation 19. I'm going to write on you the name that I have written on me. You're mine. And everything I am is yours. His destined purpose to make us one. And that purpose is fulfilled anytime anyone, anywhere receives Christ as Savior. That purpose is fulfilled. Hallelujah. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. In order for God's plan to really come into perfection, in order for it to be fulfilled, Jesus had to come. He had to come. He had to become flesh. In the Greek culture, that was a no-no. You didn't mix deity and flesh. But God did. He became a man. He became a man. And I like the verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Stay strong. Stay strong. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation that we face, Jesus faced. Every trial, every temptation he faced, and he did it without sinning. Wow. That's some tough stuff. But he did it. He did it so that we could come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to find help in time of need. He did it for you and for me. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, it says in Corinthians. And then a little bit later in the book of John, well, actually in the same verse, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, the second half, the first half of the verse says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. The second half of the verse says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see glory sometimes with human beings, right? They do something great. They win a race. They discover something. They invent something. They make something. And a degree of human glory is attached to them, but it doesn't compare at all to the glory of the Lord. In the first glimpse of his glory was when he declared, let there be light. Because there was no sun or moon. There's nothing to give light. So what was the light that shone? The glory of the Lord shone around about everything. He lit the world. The glory of the Lord, it filled the earth with indescribable beauty. But John wrote, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. It was manifested every time he performed a miracle, every word he spoke, all of it displayed the glory of God. And even now, God's glory does not abide in one body, it abides in all of us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we can all draw close to him with a veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors, brightly reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus. You can reflect his glory. You can show his glory. And then it goes on and says, we are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. You just don't get one level of glory. You keep going up and up and up. His glory is shining through you. And this glorious transfiguration, I like that word, comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's present in our corporate worship. It's present in the marketplace on Monday. It's present in our schoolrooms, on our athletic fields. His glory is there. It can be shown through you every place, everywhere, any moment, any time of the day or night. All times and all places, we can display his glory. I like what Ephesians 3, 8 through 12 says. It says, my passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery. It has been hidden from past ages until now. It was kept a secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and every rank of angelic order in the heavenly realm God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church. Revealed through us. The purpose of God. And this perfectly wise plan was destined from the eternal ages, and it was now completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now we have boldness. We have boldness through him and free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence in Christ's faithfulness. We can express the glory of God with supernatural effectiveness anywhere, anytime, because we are carriers of his glory. Just like Jesus, when he displayed God's glory, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, when he fed the multitudes, everywhere he went, he displayed God's glory. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you can say the same. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we can display his glory. Oh, the wonder of his glory. I like what Luke in chapter 2 of verse 9. It's when the shepherds came, the shepherds were in the field and the angels came to share with them the news that God had given a son. It says, the angel of the Lord came to them, that's the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were so afraid. But the angel said to them, fear not, for look, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Wow. It was for all the people, not just all the good people. It was for all the people. It says, for unto you is born in the city of David this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Wow. And you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was a great cloud of angels. I imagine every angel that wasn't busy went. Don't you think? I mean, how many angels do you think went? Two? Maybe five? No, maybe more like 5 billion? I don't know how many angels God has, but I best guess that the most of them went there. Because this was the most awesome event. The Savior was born at night. Hmm. And they began to sing. And I can imagine that it shook the hills as they sang. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That last phrase is really important. It's not goodwill among men. It's not like you and me are okay. He's not talking about what's going on earth. He's talking about God's goodness toward man is now displayed. The full revelation of God's goodness toward us is in Jesus. That's what's possible for you and me. His goodness in our lives. His goodness toward us. His goodness. You have to grab a hold of that. Keep that in the depths of your heart. God's goodness is revealed to you in Jesus. Everything that you see in Jesus is a picture of God. Everything you see is a picture of God. That's why the angels exploded like they did. They were so excited because the Savior was born and goodwill toward men was released in a brand new way. Hallelujah. Jesus has come, and he has come for us. He has come to bring us new life. He has come to make us citizens of the kingdom. Ephesians 2 says, we read, says he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. In Colossians it says we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So many verses. So many verses tell us about the plan of God and the purpose of God being revealed in Jesus. A Savior has come. A Savior has come to us. It's God's goodwill toward us. Jesus is life. Let's stand. We ought to be 1,000 times more excited about Jesus and what he's given us than we are. He's given us everything. Everything we need to live and to move. Jesus is so good. So good. Father, we thank you that you gave your son in the eternal plan of God. Your son came for us to make us one with you, to reveal your glory in us, to reveal your power through us, to reveal your goodness over us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And all the people shouted, glory!
Glory!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Put your hand in your heart this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you. Yeah, that's a good verse. May the Lord make his face shine on you. I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit. May the Lord make his face shine on you. Hallelujah. Get in there. His face shining on us. That would be good, wouldn't it? Can't remember the rest of the blessing. He stopped in the middle. May the Lord make his face shine in you. And be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, which is the same as shining on you. What was that? And give you peace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.